The scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of the Lord.
Our scripture reading continues in the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel and at verse 16. This is a story which takes place at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Amazing God, who with a word spoke, and creation came into being, order came out of chaos. Light came out of darkness. So speak to us today, through every part of this service, through the word that has been read, through the word that is now proclaimed, that we might hear a life-giving word, as if addressed only to us from you. Hear this, our prayer. Amen. In our sermons this month and next month, we are thinking together about the role of the church in Christian faith, about Christianity not just as an individual affair, a one-on-one relationship with God, though it involves that, and I hope each of you has an intimate one-on-one relationship with God, your Maker, and through Jesus Christ, your Savior. But I want us to think about the role of the church in Christian faith and the fact that when God calls us individually to come into his presence, he immediately calls us together. Together to pray, together to believe, together to serve. Last Sunday we thought in particular about this calling together as we looked at the ministry of our Lord Jesus himself, reading through the gospel, not just what Jesus taught, but what Jesus did and how early on in his ministry, he not only approached people individually, he knew them by name, but he brought them into a group, gathered around about him in the midst of hundreds of disciples, 12 at the inner core, to reflect the 12 tribes of Israel and his passion to create a new people of God, a new body of Christ, as it were, as it would be called after his life and his death, to reflect and to maintain his life here on earth together. And we also thought about the energy that comes, not just in Christian faith, but in all kinds of areas of life, that comes when we do things together with each other, When energy arises because of a community, we call it synergy. It's energy which arises because we are with other people. And I shared with you the old image of a log fire, about the fact that a log fire burns when there are lots of logs placed around about each other, touching each other. Take one log off the fire, and very quickly it becomes black, it becomes cold, it begins to die away, and it is of no value. But that same log placed back on the fire can be a part of the energy that is emitted, and which becomes a source of blessing to others. So Christian faith, individual, but also corporate, from its very beginning, from its foundation with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're thinking about in these weeks, and we're doing so with the help of a Presbyterian document, a Presbyterian statement called the Six Great Ends of the Church, which is a part of our Constitution, the Six Great Ends of the Church. This has got nothing to do with the Nebraska Avenue end of the church or the Van Ness end of the church or the parking lot end. This is end in terms of purpose. Six great purposes of the church. If you turn in your bulletin, you'll find some sermon notes there, and those great ends are listed in those sermon notes. The numbering may or may not be right in your notes, but there are six of them. I'm going to begin at the end, the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world, the promotion of social righteousness. This is one of the great purposes of the church, the preservation of the truth, the maintenance of divine worship, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, and the one that we're going to be looking at today, the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. This is a task that has been entrusted not just to me as I stand here in the pulpit, but to you as well, to the church, to the body of Christ, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. Now, this statement is quite a mouthful. I want to unpack it very quickly and then bit by bit unpack it more today and again next week. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. This means that we have been given a message. We've been entrusted with a message that we need to proclaim. And it's not just a message for a few people. It's a message for all of humankind. It's a message of salvation. That is, it's a help message. It's about help. Salvation is what you need when you cannot help yourself. A savior is what you need when you cannot help yourself. Anybody can be a helper, and that's a good thing. But a savior is somebody who helps you when you cannot help yourself and provides you in that moment with salvation. And we as a church have been entrusted with a message about salvation for all of humankind. We call this message the gospel, which simply means good news. The Greek word, as I mentioned with our children in part, is euangelion. Eu meaning good, and angelion, a good angel. A good angel. That's what the gospel is, a good message or a good messenger. We've been entrusted with this good news, not for ourselves, but for humankind. Not just a little bit of self-help, but for salvation, to do for us what we could not do by ourselves. We live in a world in which there are people who actually believe that they have a gospel all around about us, blaring left, right, and center. Good news here, good news there. Bad news here, bad news there. News, news, news that will transform our lives in one way, shape, or form. Some of it is good, some of it is bad. Some of the bad can paralyze us, but paradoxically, even some of the bad news can motivate us to do good. How strange it is that in the disaster of 9/11, that some people rose to the occasion and they became the best person they could possibly be in the face of such terrible and tragic news. Just recently, I've been going through reruns of the new series on Sherlock Holmes, the British BBC series about modern-day Sherlock. And there's a little incident in the first episode where Sherlock looks at Dr. Watson and basically says, "I love it when things go wrong." And it's sort of bizarre, except for the fact that his quirky mind begins to work, and so does Watson, doing what other people cannot do to solve problems which are killing other people. But nevertheless, he is at his best when there is bad news. News, news, bad news, good news. Fortunately, in this world in which there is all kinds of bad news. Some of you may have just learned that your credit cards are being corrupted if you shopped at Target. There's bad news out there, but fortunately, in the midst of this bad news, there is good news as well. And it, too, can be powerfully motivating. Powerfully motivating and life-changing. Not just, oh, isn't that interesting? But this is going to change things from now on. And there are people out there who believe that they have been given good news to proclaim to humankind for their salvation that will change their lives. When I think of a proclaimer of good news, one of the images that comes to my mind is of the late Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs is standing in this image on a stage. It's an empty stage. There's a screen at the back. And he's standing on the stage in blue jeans and a black shirt, and he's holding in his hand, this goes back to 2007, he's holding an iPhone in his hand. And he is basically saying, I have good news for you. And you know what? Humankind is listening. I mean, humankind everywhere is listening to what he has to say. I have something here which is going to revolutionize your life, change your life in some way, shape, or form. And he does it again just a few years later. He now has an iPad in his hand. And the strange thing is this. If you go to YouTube and you look this up, he's wearing exactly the same clothes. You would think that he could afford a new set of jeans and a new black shirt, but he's wearing exactly the same things as he holds up this time an iPad. And he says, this is going to revolutionize everything. I have got good news for you. And then the camera pans to the others, and people are hungering and thirsting for this good news. I'll go back just a few years, and some of you may remember the name Billy Mays. Billy Mays died unexpectedly a few years ago. He was the person who made famous As Seen on TV. You know, all those knickknacks which are going to change your life. And in fact, not just change your life, save your life. Save you time, save you energy, save you money. I can do that for you, he says, boldly, with energy and with passion, with a smile on his face. I've got something that you desperately need, and it will change everything for you. It could be a trusty cane. It could be an easy toothbrush. It could be the cat's meow, or it could, and this is one of my favorites, be a stuffed burger maker. This is going to change everything for you. And he believes it. And apparently so do lots and lots and lots of other people who are hungering for this and who are willing to make 3 easy payments with a little bit of postage and packing wrapped up in here for shipping. And the good news is there, and it's coming forth. Or just to move up a notch from that, in the world of ideas, there are some good news proclaimers out there whom millions of people are watching. Any of you know about TED Talks on the web? Millions of people are tuning in to TED Talks on the web. A TED Talk is a sermon. It's 18 to 20 minutes long. Some of you may be timing this one. 18 to 20 minutes long. And it's delivered by somebody who is an expert in their field and who is passionate about what they have researched and what they have discovered, and they believe that you need to hear this because this will change your life. And if it doesn't change your life directly, it's only because it's actually going to change the whole world first. And there they are on a stage sharing this good news, and people are paying big bucks to hear them. And they are tuning in. The top watched TED Talk, I think, has had 11 million viewers so far. Many of them have millions of viewers. On one subject or another, on leadership, on education, on new inventions, on new cures, on self-esteem, whatever the issue is. And people are tuning in because they are hungry and they are thirsty for some good news. In fact, when you think about the different ways in which good news is proclaimed around our world, you might almost reach the conclusion that we only flourish when we hear good news. And I would suggest to you that actually that's true, that there is something deep within the human heart, within the human soul, which is in fact hungering and thirsting for some good news about the world, about our families, about our jobs, about our health, about our children, about our parents, about our football team, about a gadget here or there that can change the way we do things. please, Lord, may this work for me right now. I just need some good news. And God says, yes, you were. You were made for this. And I have good news for you. So Jesus begins his ministry after he has been tempted, after he has been baptized. He comes to his home church, his home synagogue in Nazareth. And he chooses to read from a passage of scripture in Isaiah which speaks about good news. I have good news for you, inspired by the Spirit. I have good news for you, no matter who you are, whether you are blind or feel blind, whether you are captive or feel as if you are a captive, whether you are oppressed or feel as if you're oppressed. It doesn't really matter if you're down, 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 way down, or whether you're up. I have good news for you that you need, that will change your life, that will bring you a change in your life that you cannot bring without it. Salvation. And it's for you, whoever you are, in all of humankind. Good news. Everywhere around about us. Mixed in with the bad, but good news. Hungering and thirsting to change human lives. And this is central to what we've been called to do and be as a church, entrusted with a message of good news, of salvation for humankind. Though that, of course, only begs the question as to what is the content of the particular good news that you and I have been entrusted with and that we need to share. What exactly is this good news that is at the center of the tension, or should be at the center of attention for the church? This morning, I just want to say a couple of things about this good news. There's far more to be said. The good news, in some ways, is like Steve Jobs' iPad. On the one hand, it's so simple that my grandson can play around with an iPad, even though he's 3 years old, and children find it intuitive. They can play around with these things. On the other hand, if you open up the back, it's more complicated than you can ever begin to imagine. It's easy and it's complicated at the same time. I want to focus on the easy side and just say a few brief things about this good news, which I hope reflects the goodness and the power of the news that we have received and that we are to pass on to others. The first thing that I want to say about this good news or this gospel is just this, that whatever it is about, it is not first of all about me, though it involves me. Whatever it is about, it involves you, but it's not first of all about you. The good news is first of all about God, about who God is and what God does for you and for me. Good news about God. What God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, who God is, who God has been, who God will be for you. That's the heart. That's the core. There's a great little story that makes the point like this, and how hard it is sometimes for us to get the point, even though we know it. It's one of those stories which you've heard often about a person dying and going to heaven and meeting St. Peter at the pearly gates. So here's the story. It goes like this. Man dies. He goes to heaven. St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates and says to him, here's how it works. He says, you need 100 points in order to get into heaven. You tell me all you've done, and I'll assign a rating to what you've done. I'll give you the points after you've told me, and then we'll see if you get 100 points, and then you'll get in. So the man says, okay, I think I've got a chance here. He says, I've been married to my wife for 50 years. I've been faithful throughout that time. And St. Peter says to him, well, I'll give you 3 points for that. Man says, 3 points, okay. He says, 3 points, 97 points to go. So he says, I've attended church all my life. And Simon Peter says, that's pretty good. I'll give you, and this is very disappointing to us here today, I'll give you only 1 point for that. 1 point for attending church all your life. So he adds it up. That's 4 points. Keeps on thinking. He says, well, I've fed the hungry. I've helped the homeless. I started a soup kitchen. And Peter says, I'll give you 4 points to that. And the man looks awfully puzzled. He says, that's only 8 points. There are 92 points to go. I'll never get in except by the grace of God. To which Simon Peter says, 100 points right there. That's it. It's only by the grace of God. It's not about what we do for God, though we are so tempted to tell God what we have done for God. It's about what God does for us. I have one fear as a preacher, and that is after preaching for many years, for 35, 36 years, that members of my congregation, when they die and meet God face to face, skip Simon Peter, they go straight to our Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be tempted, and it is a temptation to defend yourself or to promote yourself instead of simply saying, "Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me." So let's go back to the story and rephrase it like this. Simon Peter is there at the pearly gate. Somebody dies, comes up to him. Simon Peter says, 100 points, and I'll let you in. Tell me what you've done, and I'll assign you the points. And this is how it should be. The person looks at Simon Peter and says to Simon Peter, "Really, I've just got one thing to say, and that's thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done for me. I wouldn't be here without you. Thank you for everything you have done for me. I wouldn't be here without you. I never could have made it." Here's a statement based on the reception of what God has done, the story, the good news of what God has done for us, and a response to that good news. Good news first. It's about God, what God has done. We enter the picture, but only in the second place. To a certain extent, and I find this to be rather amazing, to a certain extent, even our heroes and heroines of the big screen understand this, that when they have received good news, really, really good news, there is ultimately only one response. It is not self-promotion. It is not self-defense. It is thank you. Some of you know that the Oscar nominations were released this past week. In fact, the Oscar nominations were proclaimed to all mankind, humankind, this past week. Bad news for some, good news for others. But the real big good news day comes, I think, at the beginning of March with the Academy Awards. And it really is supposed to be a good news event, at least for those who win. For them, the highlight, the absolute highlight of their life, that they should receive the good news of winning the Academy Award. And surprisingly, as I say, most of them get it. That when they get the award and they hold it in their hands, the first thing out of their mouths is, "I want to thank." It's not true of everyone, but for most, they know something has been given, an act of grace. And they say, "I want to thank." One of the most stunning thank you responses in the Academy Awards that I remember came about 30 years ago from Sally Field. Now, once I've mentioned YouTube, lots of ads for YouTube today. You can see this on YouTube. Sally Field won the Academy Award. She won it twice, but she won it in the second time for a movie, one of my favorites, called Places in the Heart. Places in the Heart. And when she came up and received the award, this is what she said. She said, "Oh, Benton," her face was beaming, and Benton was what she called the director, Robert Benton. "Oh, Benton, what you did for me. You changed my life, truly. This means so much more to me this time. I don't know why. I think the first time I hardly felt it because it was all so new." Then she says, "I owe a lot to the cast, to my players. I owe. Something has been given, I owe. I owe a lot to the cast, to my players, to Lindsay and John and Danny," this is Danny Glover, "and Ed and Amy and my little friends, Jenny and Yankton. I owe a lot to my family for holding me together and loving me and having patience with me through this obsession of mine." And then she turns to the audience of her peers and she says, "I want to thank you as well," she says. "I haven't had an orthodox career, and I've wanted more than anything to have your respect. The first time I didn't feel it, but this time I feel it. And I can't deny," and this is where she got all gushy, and people afterwards began to speak about this. But it's powerful. Her face is beaming. "And I can't deny the fact that you like me. Right now, you like me." So what she'd received was not just an award, not just reach the pinnacle of her career, But she felt, rightly or wrongly, but she felt she had entered into a relationship with all these people in which they liked her. Powerful good news within her life. For whatever need or hunger was there, enormous good news within her life. And the good news of the gospel is like that. We receive good news, a message, and it comes to us from God. It's as if we are all Academy Award winners and we're on the stage and God says to us, listen to this, I created you on purpose. You are not an accident. Though some of you may feel that, you're not a blunder. You're not here merely by chance, a speck of dust in an infinite universe. I made you, I created you on purpose. And not only that, I redeemed you. I'm a creator and I'm a redeemer. I love, like Sherlock Holmes, in the face of bad news, to rise up and redeem whatever is bad within your life. What is flawed, what is weak, it doesn't put me off. I love to rise up to deal with that. And I've done that in particular in coming to earth, in humbling myself, in entering this world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, so that you can know that I love you passionately, even to the point of death, so that you can be restored and whole again. I made you, I created you, and I am a redeemer who entered this world for you. And I am a reconciler. I want to live in relationship with you forever. I not only love you, and sometimes that word is so used that we lose its meaning, but I adore you, and I like you too, says God to you and me. What powerful good news. Every human being on earth needs to hear this from someone. What Francis Schaeffer said a long time ago, though, was this, that what we all need to hear is this good news. From an infinite lover. From an infinite lover. And this we have. This has been entrusted to you and me for us to embrace and on which to base our lives, to hold on to and then to let go and to share with others. A powerful story. A message that humankind needs to hear. Of salvation, help for the helpless in every sphere of life that God has given to us in Jesus of Nazareth. It's on this good news that I based my life. There's more to it than that, but that's a start. And it's that that God has given to us and which I hope you've received. And together as a church, to a world in need that cannot save itself, no matter how often people blare good news at us. God says to us, we must proclaim this in one way or another. We must. We'll talk about this more next week. But this is part of the trust we've been given as a church. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you. We ask that you would help us to have ears to hear all kinds of messages of good news that empower us in ways that we cannot imagine. In this church and in this world, so speak, and may we hear and respond. Amen.